Hebrews chapter 11. And last week we ended our study with the writer of Hebrews telling the Jewish Christians and us, as we read this, it wasn't just for them. God preserved it for us this very day. Imagine that. But he was telling the Jewish Christians how important it was for them to endure the hardships of life that they were experiencing by believing and holding on to God's promise of salvation by faith. Okay. And we're going to hear that those two words as we go into our study today in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. But in chapter 10, verse 34, the second half, as he tells them, you know, hold on to the promises of God, he says, knowing, chapter 10, verse 34, knowing, underline that, knowing that you have, not will have, that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves, where? In heaven. Therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I know we covered this last week, but, you know, the writer says that they have eternal life now. It's just waiting for them in heaven. And then he talks about confidence, but he's not talking about being confident in themselves. And he's telling us to be confident in what we have, but not confident in ourselves to make it to heaven. He's not doing that. Absolutely not. Because we could never be confident that our goodness would qualify us for heaven or eternal life. Would it? Could we be confident in ourselves in getting there? No way. No how. So he's talking about keeping our confidence in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, which will save us from hell and grant us eternal life. Our confidence is in him. Now, of course, how do we do that? How do we have confidence in him? You know, of course, we have to do that by faith. Because we can't see, feel, or touch heaven or eternal life, can we? We can't see heaven, can we? Definitely not on this earth. There's some nice places, but it's not heaven. We can't see heaven. We can't see eternal life. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. It's a promise of God. So, of course, we need to, by faith, have our confidence in that. But it's just like life insurance. Probably talked about this before. Life insurance is a promise, right? Right? If we have life insurance, it's a promise. Can we see it? Can we see it? The life insurance, we can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't touch it. But it's real, isn't it? It's there. And what do? By faith, we believe that we're going to be taken care of if something happens. And we're doing that by faith, right? Absolutely. And it's real because it's been what? Paid for. We can't just believe in life insurance, can we? No, it's got to be paid for. It's got to be paid for. And just the same, Jesus paid for our eternal life insurance policy. Not with money. With what? With his own blood. With his own body and blood, he paid for that life insurance policy. Eternal life insurance. But again, we can't see it. We can't feel it. But it's there. And by faith, we know. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And God keeps his word. 100%. And just as we have a life insurance policy with all the terms written out, this is our life insurance policy with the terms written out. And one of the terms is, God said, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. And that's only one. You know, there's no catch. That's it right there. But yet, he reinforces that time and time and time and time and time again in the scriptures for us. And hopefully we get it. But then the writer, he gave us a description of faith in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay. So biblical faith is trusting in God's word, our life insurance policy, trusting in that life insurance policy, and knowing without a doubt, even though we can't see it, that he will do what he says he will do. Concerning our sin and our eternal life. You know, when I prayed this morning, you know, I prayed about how the Lord is, you know, in his word, it says he's cast our sin into the deepest part of the ocean. And he'll never dig it up again and throw it in our face. If you hear that, that's not him, because that will go against his word, wouldn't it? Right? So if you hear that, it's not coming from him. That's coming from the enemy. God will convict us of sin. He will convict us of something wrong, whether we do or think or say. He will convict us by the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, that's not cool. That's not. But he'll never condemn us. Why? Because he condemned his son for us already. Condemned him to death, allowed him to die for our sins. But now he begins our study today, really, with examples of men of faith in the Old Testament. And we'll read the words, by faith, some 15 times in this chapter. By faith. As the writer continually makes this point concerning our relationship with the Lord. In verse 4, he says what? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, most of us know the story of Cain and Abel. That's, Adam and Eve's sons. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 4. So let's go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, or a farmer, if you will. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So again, after Adam and Eve fell in sin in the garden, life in the garden changed drastically. and we're walking with the Lord anymore. So in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 17, it says, Then to Adam, he, God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall not eat, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, of course, there's a lot there, but you know, we see that Adam and Eve's sin, again, changed everything in the garden, which meant that farming became a full-time, back-breaking job now. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Cursed is the ground for your sake. They had to work now. And so that farming job basically went to Cain. Okay. While his brother Abel became, it says, a keeper of the flocks. He became a shepherd. Now, we read in verse 3 of chapter 4 here in Genesis, in the process of time. So it means the course or the process of time literally means at the end of days. They brought these offerings to the Lord. So that strongly suggests that there was some appointed time of the season or year that they knew was making for, all, you know, it was a time of year to make an offering to the Lord for their sin. Okay. Now, if you remember that when Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right? Most of us know this story, right? Fig leaves for coverings. They made themselves coverings. But it's very significant. Okay? So they made their own coverings from leaves for their sin and their shame. And then after God pronounced his judgment against the earth, which we read in verses 17 through 19, it says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. In verse 21 of chapter 3. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made what? Tunics of skin and clothed them. Okay, now they had coverings, right, for themselves. They made them out of fig leaves. They made them themselves to cover their shame and their sin. But here, it says that God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. So God provided coverings made of what? Skins. How do you get skins? You got to sacrifice an animal. Animal has to die to get those skins that he covered them with. So that is a precursor or a preview of God instituting the sacrifices of the lambs, the bulls, and goats as a covering for the people's sins. It's not just God made them new clothes, you know, of animal skins. Very significant. You know, they tried to do it themselves, cover their sin themselves. But God provided the covering for them, a better one. You know, what's better, to have be dressed in leaves or to be dressed in, you know, whatever, fur, if you will. He made a better covering. But again, and we know from our studies that those animal sacrifices were a precursor or a preview of what? Of Jesus coming in the end and sacrificing his body for the people's sins once and for all. It's just amazing. God has had this plan step by step. So, back to Cain and Abel. When it came time for them to offer sacrifice for the Lord, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Right? But in verse 3, you know, Cain brought the offering of fruit. In verse 5, and God did not respect Cain and his offering, and he was very angry. So what happened there? Why wasn't Cain's sacrifice to the Lord not acceptable? Well, Cain gave the Lord what he wanted to, the fruit of the ground that he took care of. It was through his own effort, just as his parents covered themselves with the leaves by themselves, right? But we see, you know, Cain's offering showed two things. He had no faith in God and he was unrighteous. You know, he's trying to give the Lord something that he did. Now, let's stay in Genesis. I want you to go back to all the way to the back of your Bible, near Revelation, to the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John was probably written somewhere 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And yet, he's going to talk about Cain, which was a couple thousand years before. How would he know about Cain? They didn't have books like we do. But it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, this is the Apostle John writing. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So they even knew that. Now, before we move on, let's look at one more thing concerning Cain. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. So remember, God was not pleased with Cain's offering, but he was with Abel's. But let's look in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 6. Hold on one second. Did I get the wrong? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, not 5. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So what's going on there? Even though Cain messed up, didn't give the Lord what he wanted him to, and he had a bad attitude about his brother, God still gave him a second chance. Right? He says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do what you were supposed to do, hey, everything will be fine. Did he? No. You know, God gave him a second chance. Did he take it? Let's look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. God gave him that second chance. If you do well, yeah, everything will be fine. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11. verse 4. By faith, again, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts. And though he, being dead, still speaks. Now, wait a minute. Abel's been dead for about 6,000 years. How can the Lord say that Abel still speaks? He is. He speaks how? Through his faith. We're reading about Abel's faith in God. So in that sense, he's still speaking. His faith still speaks to us. And showing us that unless we have a blood sacrifice for our sins, we will not be found righteous in God's eyes. We have to apply that sacrifice that Jesus made and apply the blood to our lives in order for our sins to be forgiven, washed away. Not try to do it ourselves, which is what Cain did, right? He tried to give the Lord something himself. And many people do that today. Maybe we did it at one time, thinking, we're doing good for God and he's going to, let me into heaven on my own goodness. Not happening. He shed his blood on that cross for our own sins. Now let's go from Hebrews to the left till we get to, to the right, I'm sorry. Go into 1 John, James, Peter, and then get to 1 John again, chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 7, and John writes, but if we walk in the light or live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sins. No. What? All. What's all mean? All means all. Can't mean anything else. All means all. Any and every sin. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and the writer continues with his expose of men of faith. And he says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony or this reputation that he pleased God. Okay. So we see that's in Genesis chapter 5, but in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says that Enoch walked with God. Literally? No. I mean, walked with God. You know, he was in God's presence. You know, he lived godly, in a godly way. And so here it says, there he says he walked with God. And here it says he pleased God. Now, something interesting in that is because Enoch lived way before God gave Moses the commandments and laws to follow. He had no commandments or laws to follow, yet he pleased God. How? By faith. That's what it says in Hebrews, by faith. Right? So he believed in by faith in God and lived in a way that pleased God. Now you would think everybody lived to please God back then, right? I mean, in just a short while, we're going to get to Noah. What happened there? Things were so bad that God decided that, listen, we got to, you know, that reset. Hit the reset. The evilness was so great. He had to do a do-over. And so in Enoch, he pleased God. And God took him straight to heaven. And we don't know how. We don't know how. But it reminds us of a day that is coming. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's to the left out of Hebrews, not too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So you got a picture of here, those who are dead are going to rise, and those who are alive, I'm hoping I'm part of that group, that, you know, it's going to be in a flash. And we're going to rise to meet the rapture. That's what the rapture is about. And that could easily happen. There's nothing holding God back except his love for people and wanting people to be saved. That's the only reason. Many times we pray for the Lord Jesus to come, you know. It's just, we're done with this place. That's okay. We want to be with the Lord. We want to be in heaven. But there's other people that need to know the Lord yet. And he's patient and long-suffering. And so we have to be long-suffering also. Can't just think about myself. Amen? Amen. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, how do we please God? Coming to church? He likes that. He tells us, don't forsake the assembly. But how are we really please God? Believe in and have faith in his son. That's how we really please him. And that's why Enoch. That's why those who are here, Christians are here, who have faith in the Lord, when he returns, and those left behind. We went through Revelation not too long ago, last year. We think it's bad. This ain't nothing. I don't want to be here. As much as I like a lot of things here. Uh-uh. Mm-mm. verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his households, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So again, in the days of Noah, people had turned from God and were wicked. But Noah, by faith, believed God when God told him he was going to destroy the earth by a flood at a future time. But Noah also acted on that faith, and he obeyed God and started to build the ark. Right? He had faith and he obeyed, just like us, right? God calls us not only to faith and just live as we please, he calls us to have faith and obey. But the thing is now, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. But we obey God because we love him, because he loved us. It's a response. It's not an obligation. You shouldn't think of it that way. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years. Imagine that, working on this thing, you know, on a promise that something was going to come. I mean, really? Talk about faith. Hammering away, man, for 120 years. Now, of course, back then we know in the genealogies, you know, they lived hundreds of years, not like us. But surely that took faith, but we don't think of it that way. And meanwhile, while Noah's working on this, Noah warned people. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. He warned people about the flood that God would send. They probably laughed at him, made fun of him. Nobody believed him. But he kept building and building till the rains and the flood did come, and only Noah and his family were saved. And of course, the animals that were with them. Anybody been down to the Ark in Kentucky? Yeah? Donnie went, right? It's huge, right? Right? Yeah. It's like a cruise ship, right? It's big. It's huge. I really want to try to get down there to see that. I mean, that's not the Ark, but, you know, it's supposed to be really cool. But again, you know, these guys, and we're going to continue on, you know, with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Joseph and Jacob. You know, the faith that they had. And again, the writer's showing the readers of his letter, who again were thinking about leaving Christianity and going back. And he's trying to tell them, listen, look at all these people that had faith. And I'm going to get a little ahead, but these people never really, you know, got to see the promises like that, you know, God made to Abraham later on. You know, Abraham didn't get, God made him a promise that he would have millions of descendants and people like him who were by faith, like us, right? We don't think of Abraham as our ancestor, but he is. He's our ancestor in faith because he was counted righteous because of his faith in God. And so are we. Same thing. But these people, they didn't get to see the promised Messiah come. But they had faith in God that he would do what he said he would do. And these people weren't perfect. You go through these people, most of them, you know, had faults and failures, sins, disobedience, selfishness, all kinds of stuff, like us. But they had faith in God and they held on to that faith. You know, and I have to hold on to my faith just like you. Nobody special, like I have superpowers. I have to hold on too. The world tries to get me down. My flesh tries to get me down. But we're not alone, right? We're not alone. He's with us. All we have to do is cry out to him like we did for our salvation. Lord, help me. Help me. Amen.